Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and turning again this morning to that passage in chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 20. And the words that we come to this morning are the last few words of verse 17 concerning the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, especially the second half of verse 17, but beginning to read again in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Ephesians, we come to the sixth and final part of this gospel armour that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us by the Holy Spirit of God to put on and to take on in the course of this Christian fight that we are called to once the Lord has called us by his grace into the things of the gospel. Now, we've looked at that whole visual impression that Paul is giving to us of how that old Roman soldier would have dressed himself and gotten himself ready for that battle into which his calling as a Roman soldier was calling him at this particular time. First of all, you remember, he would have taken up that great big leather girdle, that big belt, and he would have strapped it around himself. Then the breastplate that he would have put on, and then the shoes in his feet, those strong leather shoes with their studs that were to carry him into the battle and cause him to stand if he was engaged in some defensive act in that battle. After that, then, he stretched out his hand, probably to some table that was set before him, and he took up into his left hand the shield, the great big long oblong shield that was literally called a door. Then with his free right hand, he set the helmet and settled the helmet on his head. And then with his right hand, once more free, he picked up that sixth and final piece of his armour, that sword. Now he was ready for the battle, and he was ready to go forth in the battle. Now, of course, when those things are set before us, and as Paul models, if you like, his words on that Roman soldier of old, all of those things have very clear implications for us because it's spiritual armour, part of the whole armour of God that we've been hearing about and speaking about. It's the implication then that if that old Roman soldier was so meticulous, so conscientious and scrupulous in putting on all these individual pieces of armour right that his government had issued him with, then the implication is clear, that we're to put on or to take on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to fight the Christian fight that the Lord has called us to. We're still dealing in reality with that opening exhortation of this passage of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God. And so having seen that armour and the wholeness, the warfare, the enemy, the wiles of the devil, then of course we come and have come to these individual pieces. The girdle, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield. Last week, the helmet. And so this week, we come to look at this other piece that is issued to us and prescribe for us in the Christian warfare this sword of the Spirit, as it says, which is the Word of God. Now, exactly the same as we've done with those other pieces of armour, something of a description of what that piece would have been like originally, and then the main function and the main purpose of that piece of armour, and of course the spiritual application of that to our souls in Christ the Lord. Now, as far as a description of the sword's concerned, I don't think we really need to go very far with that. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with what a sword is like. In the case of the Roman soldier, his sword was relatively short compared to some other swords, but it was very thick, it was very heavy, it was very stout. It had a thick handle so that he got the maximum grip on his sword. It was flat with sharp edges, it was a two-edged sword, and it tapered into a sharp point at the top. That's really all that it was like. It was two-edged, it was flat, it was short, it was stout, and of course it was made of the best steel that was available to that Roman empire. Now, as far as the function of the sword's concerned, it's very important for us to realize this, because you remember we said that we're not to go here, there, and the next place with trying to get applications in these pieces of armor, what kind of screws they were held together with and so forth. It's the main function of each particular piece that we're to take to our hearts and our minds as the real spiritual lesson that's being set before us. And the main function of the Roman soldier's sword was essentially this, my friends. It was offensive. It was for the attack. It could be used and was used, of course, in the defensive. But the main function of the Roman soldier's sword was for the offense. It was for the attack. Remember all the other pieces of armor. In the main, they are all essentially defensive. As we said when we started off, of course, they could, on an occasion, at a pinch, be used for an offensive purpose. You could wallop somebody across the side of the head with the shield, or you could give them a good stout kick with those big leather shoes. At a pinch, you could use those pieces in the offensive. And, of course, the shoes were to carry us into the offensive anyway. But still with all, having said that, the great main purpose, primary purpose of all of those pieces was defensive. They were to protect, they were to give protection to that soldier. But now you see, when you come to this last and final piece, you're coming to something then that is absolutely offensive in its main function and with regards to its great purpose as it was handed to that soldier, and as he took that sword up into his hands. See, a Roman soldier never simply aimed to stand and take all that the enemy could hurl at him. Roman soldiers weren't made like that. And indeed, my friends, when this sword was given to them, it was used, first of all, to repel the enemy and to ward off the enemy's blows, but then it was to turn the enemy to flight. It was to pursue the enemy, and it was ultimately to overcome the enemy and be victorious in that battle. It could be used defensively and was used defensively, but ultimately the great purpose was not only to ward off the blows of the enemy, but to repel him, drive him back, pursue him, conquer him, overcome him. And when the Word of God now sets before us in this final act of getting dressed with the gospel armor to our souls, now it brings us to a piece of armor, my friends, not only that we're to put on for our defensive against the wiles of the devil and our own flesh and the world, but something that we're to use in the offensive to drive back these things, to overcome these things by the grace of God, and by that same grace of God, to be able to stand victorious in the fray at last. So then, says the Word of God, once you've taken and strapped on your girdle and your breastplate and your shoes and picked up your shield and put your helmet and settled your helmet on your head, now it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are granted not only all of those pieces that have gone before, but this piece also, this sword, which is the part of our armor that we're to take. Now then, in spiritual terms then, what is the sword of the Spirit that we're now directed to take up and to use in the Christian warfare? And you see, of course, that you don't even have to think or hesitate for 1 minute as far as definition goes, because this is one piece where the definition is built in so that we don't have to go in any way floundering about even in our thoughts trying to determine what is meant by the sword or the sword of the Spirit. And take the sword of the Spirit, we're told, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword that the Christian is supplied with, my friends, for all his victories or her victories and attainments in this life is that sword here designated the sword of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Word of God. You see, without the breastplate and the shield and the helmet, you'll never be rightly defended against those things that the devil hurls at you, or the world, or your own flesh. But my friends, also, without the sword of the Spirit, you will never ultimately drive back any of those things or overcome any of those things. And we're given not only things for our defense, but things for the offensive. And the thing that we're given for the offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I don't want to take up time, as you would say, trying to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. Because, of course, that will never be proved except by the self-authenticating Word of God itself. And it all belongs, my friends, to the life of faith, when we believe that it is the Word of the everlasting God that God himself has given to us for all our affairs and all our life. But just a couple of those great majestic statements of the Scriptures, about the Scriptures themselves, just to set our feet on the right kind of ground. You remember how the apostle writes to Timothy, and he tells him about how he's been reared up from a child, he has known the holy writings which are able to make him wise unto salvation. And then that great statement concerning the Word of the living God. All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Every word of it, every part of it, every piece of it, says the apostle, is given by the inspiration of God. And that's the end of the matter. And unless, first and foremost, my friends, we are persuaded that that's the nature of the sword that we're exhorted to take up in the Christian battle, we'll never overcome in the Christian battle. If you think for 1 minute that the sword of the Spirit of God is made out of any other steel than that which God himself forged, you may as well take up the scabbard, may as well take up anything. You'll never fight a battle and win a battle without this trust in the living God and his word. When the apostle writes to the Hebrews, he quotes one of the old Psalms of David. Very often the Word of God says, David says, or Isaiah says, or such like. Very often, we're very conscious of it, we say Paul says and such like. But of course, not David, not Paul, not Isaiah, never. These are the men taken up by God and his purpose. And you get loads of illustrations of that. And when Paul's writing to those Hebrews and quoting out of one of the Psalms of David, listen to what he says. Wherefore, he says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. And he goes away back to one of the Psalms that David wrote. But he doesn't say, wherefore, as David said. David said it, yes. But much more sublimely true than that, my friends, is this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if thou wilt hear his voice. And then Peter, when the church there is being assaulted in the second epistle by all of those heresies and aberrations of the truth and all of those things, then he points them right to the very first principle and issue of their faith, knowing this first, he says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Wasn't just them that said or wrote those things. They were moved, he says, by the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll fight no heresy, you'll overcome no error, unless first you know this, where the scriptures have come from. And so it's the word of the living God, the Holy Spirit of God, who has given it to us, granted it to us, written it for us, my friends. By all of those men in the past, right from the beginning, right up to the last of them that lived in the earth in the days of the apostles, until the final amen was committed to some piece of parchment. It is all from beginning to end the word of the living God. It's the Spirit's sword. He formed it and he forged it. He took it away, if you like, into his own foundry in eternity, and he shaped it and he modeled it exactly in the way that he would have it for us men and for our salvation and for all the things of our salvation until Christ would come again. And don't lose out on the operation even there, my friends, where dear old Paul's in prison and chained up to a Roman soldier who guarded him day and night, and now still directing his pen in that unchained hand. And he says, now, Paul, you write this. When you've told him to take the girdle and the breastplate and so forth, now take the sword. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so finally, in the final act then, we're exhorted to take our sword. The sword is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of the living God. Now, two words of practical application from that, my friends. First of all, to bear in mind then that the church or the individual Christian has only one sword. One sword. And also that it is an offensive weapon. An offensive weapon. We've no other sword, you see. No other offensive weapon in all our armory at all, apart from the word of God and the truth of the living God. And as we said, as there is no other way to stand against the assaults of the devil, there's no other way to overcome in any way apart from this sword. Any fight that we'll ever fight, we'll only gain the victory with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, let me illustrate that. Remember last week when we were speaking about the helmet, we spoke about protection given to that most vital part, you might say, of our Christian being, our minds, our renewed minds. And God grants us protection for our minds, for our renewed minds, in that helmet of salvation that he has given to us. Now, you remember always, of course, that it is our renewed minds. It's not our smart minds. It's not our academic minds, it's not our educated minds, not even our experienced minds. It's our renewed minds. It's our spiritual beings. And once we try to enter into combat with the devil, my friends, with our minds only as something that we have educated or become academically adept at, when we try to enter into conflict with the devil like that, we're done for. We're done for. Because you can't reason with the devil, my friends, in and of yourself, apart from the word of God, because the devil's the arch reasoner. He reasoned that apple or that piece of fruit, whatever it was, into the mouth of Adam and Eve. And be sure he can reason us into any course that he would want us to take. What then? To the word of God. Because, my friends, it's when we take up the word of God, as old Luther says in that hymn, one word will quickly slay him. You remember the battles that Peter went through when he was trying to get, or at least the Lord was trying to press into his heart and mind, that old
nation of Israel, all that was over and done with now. And that sheep let down from heaven, rise up and eat. And he was to go to Cornelius the centurion and preach the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Couldn't get over that. Couldn't reason it out in his mind. And so he was shaken about from this side to that. But he went. Peter went. And then as he went and preached the gospel, Cornelius and those Gentiles believed, and the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon them. Then Peter comes to Jerusalem, and he begins to tell all of those things that had happened. He couldn't believe it, couldn't get it into his mind. Now listen to what he says. Then, he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord. How that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then I remember. Blessed remembrance, my friends. And it's the kind of thing that when you've come and you've made all your swords of reasoning and everything else and tried to fight the devil with them and you're no better off for it. It's the blessed remembrance when some, even one word, comes out of the word of God into your hand. And that's the word that quickly slays it. Only one sword. Not banjos. Not guitars. Oh, the weapons that the Church of Christ has today. Weapons. The word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Remember too what we said, that not only is it our only weapon, but it is an offensive weapon. And Christians are called onto the offensive. Now you understand that word aright. We don't mean that we're to go around offending people by our churlish behavior and such forth. May God forgive us for any of that. At the same time, my friends, we're to be offensive in that advancing sense of the offensive of the gospel. Now, you see, when this picture here is drawn for us, very deliberate picture, we've said that no doubt Paul modeled this Christian soldier on that soldier that he was chained to every day when he was in prison. But as we said way back at the beginning, you remember, not only in that, because he would have seen the soldiers drilling, he knew what the centurions and the soldiers were like. You see, there's one very deliberate, as you might say, mistake when Paul comes to this Roman soldier. See, when he comes to the last bit, he tells him, or he tells us, that this soldier's got a sword in his hand. Now, the soldier that would have been guarding Paul wouldn't have had a sword in his hand. Because the regulation issue of a Roman soldier on guard wasn't a sword, but a spear. A spear. That soldier was on sentry duty. But the soldier that Paul is envisaging for us as the Christian soldier is not simply on sentry duty. He's in the battle. And he's pressing forward in the battle with the sword. My friends, you see, there can be an awful attitude of mind has got into Christians. And the church today has adopted in the main what you might rightly call a siege mentality. As long as we can get safely within our own walls, then if the world doesn't disturb us, we'll not disturb the world. I've got on my breastplate, I've got on my shoes and my girdle. I'll just go and get into some wee corner. If the devil comes or the world comes or the flesh comes, at least with all my protective armor on, I'll be relatively safe. That's the main thing. To be relatively safe and to be relatively at peace. All of the protective armor is given to be subservient to this one piece of offensive armor. Not only to protect us when the assaults come, but to protect us when we go forth in the battle. And the whole image, my friends, not of that soldier to which Paul is chained, but this soldier of which Paul is speaking is a soldier who has gone not only into the defense of his realm, but into the offensive and into the advance and forward in the things of his emperor. And that's the kind of calling that we're called to when we're called to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not only, my friends, that we know the truth, but by the grace of God that we spread the truth. Not only that we're saved, but by the grace of God that we might see others saved also, and kept from going down into hell and to everlasting burnings. That's what the church is called to. And that's what we're ever called to pursue when God gives us his word into our hands to the glory of his name. So the exhortation, and really, and if only we would all learn this, and all of us, if we would only learn, my friends, that there is not one exhortation of the word of God, but which isn't ultimately to the joy of our own souls. It's an old snare of the devil to tell us, oh, when you're exhorted to do something, that's awful hard. This is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Receive it. Receive it. Because when we receive them, then we have the joy of our salvation and God's salvation in our hearts. And in fact, when you read the Word of God, then you have every encouragement for employing the Word of God as God gives it to us. You see the very title, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That doesn't only mean that it's the sword which the Spirit made and formed, as we've said, and which is prescribed for us, but it means this also. It's the sword which the Holy Spirit himself uses. That's the thing. He's saying, my friends, use my sword, the sword which I use in all things. Do you know of any work of grace in any form or fashion that isn't carried out by the word of the living God? How do you get convicted of sin? By the word of the living God. How do you get converted from sin? By the word of the living God. How do you get comfort in your heart? By the word of the living God. How do you get directive for your lives? By the word of the living God. It's my own sword. My own word. And when we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, we're simply being told, take the sword which the Spirit himself always takes. And then back to this. Isn't it the sword which Christ always took? And never forget that we said many months ago, my friends, that when the living Word of God was in this world and entered into his frays with the devil and with men who opposed him, the living Word used but one weapon, and that was the written Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Could have used anything. Legions of angels at his disposal. Heaven and earth upheld by the word of his power. Could have used anything. But he tied himself to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me tell you why he did that. There are two statements made about our Lord Jesus Christ when he went up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the first one says this, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And then it says this, and he being full of the Holy Ghost went up into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. What else would he use but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And my friends, quite candidly, it makes me sick to hear people in our day speaking about being full of the Holy Ghost and receiving all kinds of instructions and visions and dreams out with the Word of God. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of themselves, full of themselves. Because the one mark when we are at all full of the Holy Ghost or led by the Holy Spirit of God is that we are subject to the Holy Spirit's sword, His word. And always when Christ, not only when He was in conflict with the devil, but when He was in conflict very often with men, always one weapon. You remember how they came time and time again, tempting Him, trying to ensnare Him. You remember that formula that the Savior always used. What is written? What is written? How readest thou? What does the Bible say? And my friends, when anyone comes tormenting you, you just simply say, well, my friend, where's the chapter and verse, if you like, for that statement? Take the sword of the Spirit. And when we take the Word of God, my friends, as God directs us to what He tells us in that Word, and when we do those things that He tells us to do, then we rejoice and see indeed that it was this Word of the living God that was used in our lives for that purpose. Another illustration. You know that famous, lovely incident about Gideon overcoming the host of the enemies of the children of God? And you remember God told him by His words to go and gather an army. And he gathered an army, 32,000 men, quite a sizable army. And then the Lord came and the Lord said, Gideon, there are too many. Tell those that really don't want to go and fight to go away back to their firesides. 22,000 went back and left 10,000. That wasn't very many, but at least it wasn't a bad army. Then said the Lord, Gideon, there's still too many. Take them down by the water, and you remember that selecting thing at the water, how they drank, until he was left with 300. 300 out of 32,000. Wasn't finished yet. Now said the Lord, here are your weapons for the fight. You're to take a torch, a pitcher, big vase or big vase, and a trumpet. You're to stand round the hillside, overlooking the enemy's camp, the Lord instilled fear into their hearts of what was going to happen. And when midnight fell, they were to put their torches, having put their torches into the pitchers, they were to smash their pitchers on the ground, raise their torches in the air, and blow with all their might on their trumpets. They instilled fear in the enemy's camp, meant that they rose up, and in the dark they slew one another. But listen to the conclusion of it. As Gideon's army stand there, with the broken pitchers at their feet, a torch in one hand, and a trumpet in the other, listen to what they shout. They shout, the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, because of course it was Gideon through whom God gave His word. But you see, with a torch and a trumpet and a pitcher, they have fought the battle with the sword of the Lord. Because the sword of the Lord isn't made of steel. The sword of the Lord is what God told them to do, and they did it. And when God told them to do it, and they did it, and they saw the result of it, then they raised up their voices in gladness. It's the sword of the Lord that did it. That's how it is with us. When God tells us to do a thing, and we accept that thing and do it, then we realize indeed that it's the sword of the Lord that we've handled in our hands. And it doesn't matter whether that's in our individual lives or in our corporate church lives, whatever, the whole thing holds together and clings together for us. And the church is to praise the Lord and worship the Lord, and the church is to go forth in the name of the Lord and to spread the truth of the Lord, all of those callings which are given to us. that same old psalmist, or indeed that Holy Spirit of God. And that great psalm of praise, you remember, that begins, "Praise ye the Lord in the congregation of the saints." That's what you're to do. When the church gathers together, there's to be praise to the Lord in our hearts and in our voices and in our souls and in our minds. "Praise ye the Lord," he says, "in the congregation of the saints." Then he goes on to say, "Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand." And that's how the church is to conduct her business, with the sword. Not what so-and-so thinks, and I think, and you think, and we all think. What God says. And that's the end of the matter. And in our individual lives, my friends, well, I don't know where you would begin or end, but I know where I'm going to try to begin to end anyway. And it's a big temptation always to come to John Bunyan, and a very big temptation that you couldn't overcome when you think of this battle and this sword. You remember how Apollyon, the devil, comes out to stop him in his tracks, and he straddles across the whole path. And he threatens indeed that here he is going to spill the soul of that pilgrim on his journey. "Prepare thyself to die," he says. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast, but Christian held a shield in his hand, with which he caught it and so prevented the danger of that. Throwing darts as thick as hail, by the which, notwithstanding all the Christian could do to avoid it, Apollyon wounded him in his hand and in his foot and in his head. Then Christian begins to wilt. And then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and wrestling with him, gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, "I am sure of thee now." Dear old Bunyan knew once he lost the sword, he'd had it. He'd had it. "I am sure of thee now." And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I shall fall, I shall rise again." And with that, he gave him one mighty thrust, and the devil departed. So you see, my friends, in all our battles, one weapon, the sword of the Spirit. You remember knowing this first of all. And Christians are under obligation to know their word, because to the Christians is committed the guardianship of the bride of Christ, those mighty men of Solomon that escorted that young bride across all the dangers of the desert to see Solomon, and all that journey and all that advance. You remember what it was said of them. "They all hold swords," it says, "being expert in war." Not only did they have swords, they had learned how to use their swords. They weren't for decoration. They were for use thereof. And so it is, my friends, always. We're to take it. Take the sword of the Spirit. We don't have to make it. We're to take it. That's all. Take the sword of the Spirit. Old Mr. Spurgeon says, "It's not ours to improve this word, but to repeat it when we preach it and obey it when we hear it." That's it. And here, my friends, we're to take up the word of God as with all the armor, so that we stand in the evil day. Just one footnote to close this part. Just last Saturday, in fact, on the radio, there was some program or other, and it was about the Tower of London. And it spoke about some of the armor that was in the Tower of London. And one particular piece was the armor that had been worn by that infamous King Henry VIII.
But they were speaking about this armor, and then they told this incident. Some years after the first men were landed on the moon, some of the NASA scientists, the space people, scientists from America, happened to be on tour in the Tower of London. And they came across this piece of armor, this suit of armor that was worn by Henry VIII. They were absolutely amazed. And when they looked at it and how it was made and constructed and everything else, they said, you know, had we been able to see this armor some years ago, we could have saved ourselves months of research in making those space suits for the astronauts and about $1 million for our country. Just think, my friends, that old suit of armor, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, standing there in the Tower of London, and it could have been the model for a space suit in our day, saving months of labor, research, about $1 million to the American government. And you be sure of this. We're space-age Christians, but we'll never find any better armor than what God himself forged in his armor. Doesn't matter how modern man becomes, there are always a few things he has to learn. And with regards to God, he has to learn everything. Everything. And when God says, put on the whole armor of God, take on the whole armor of God, better do what God says, my friends. Doesn't matter how modern we imagine we are or anything else. But stand having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and were to take the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And may we do so. And as we'll see in our next few sermons, when we take it all, we put it all on, as the old hymn says, with prayer. Each piece put on with prayer. And having done all that, then by the grace of God, we will stand and withstand in the evil day.